Would you turn with me tonight to Colossians chapter 4? Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. How many of y'all believe that God wants you to walk in wisdom? I mean, walk in wisdom. That's a pretty lofty thought to think that God wants us, mere humans, made in the image and likeness of God, to have the ability to be able to wisely walk upon this earth as Christians and to be able to make right decisions and manage all of the affairs of our life. But yet he says this in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. He says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. And let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And that's pretty important. We see that as Christians, God wants us to walk in a manner that is really worthy of Him, as He says in 1 Thessalonians. He says, work worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called. And part of this is being able to walk in the wisdom that God has given us. Back in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, he says here, for this cause, Paul praying for the church, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of Him, of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That you might be able to walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, etc. That's a mouthful. But knowledge, as we know, is basically what God wants us to do. He wants us to have the understanding of knowledge, of facts that explain things to us and make things clear to us to the point that we can come to the place that wisdom will help us to see how we're to apply the knowledge that He's given us. So we have the knowledge and then we have the wisdom that helps us to be able to take the knowledge we have and apply it to our lives. You can teach people financial responsibility and they'll have the knowledge of the financial responsibility from the things you've taught them. But not everybody has the wisdom to apply it to stay out of debt and to be able to handle their affairs. But once you begin to apply that, then understanding comes, and it's spiritual, not just worldly or natural understanding, but a really deep spiritual understanding comes as to why God wants you to do this. You begin to see the wisdom of God by the application of the word that you had knowledge of. See, it's one thing to have knowledge. It's another thing to be able to apply it effectively. So it can work. You can go to school and learn a lot of things, get education. But all that education is no value to you if you don't know how to implement it, to practically put it to work in your life. We all know that. But many times we have heard about something and we try to go out and do it, but it didn't work for us. A lot of Christians try to do that with the knowledge of God. They hear about healing, they hear about prayer, they hear about this subject and that subject and on, and then they try to apply it and it doesn't seem to work for them. And there's a reason for that sometimes, and probably a lot of it has to do with just having the wisdom of God. Because wisdom has given us the ability, again, to be able to apply the knowledge that we have in a way that pleases God, that's effective. And that's why he's praying for this church. They would be filled with the knowledge of God with all spiritual understanding and all wisdom. Because wisdom has to come with it. You can't just have one without the other. And so, again, you can go and you can do the little study on how to, you know, small engines and repair and stuff like that. You can study all that and you can pass the grade. Hey, you go out and try to take that engine apart and put it back together. And then you find all these parts and you think, now where does this one go? Where does that one go? So you got to go through the experience sometimes and you realize that you get wisdom from doing all those things. And the longer you live, the more you find out that wisdom is something that enables you to be able to do something the simplest and the clearest way. It is not complicated. It is not by coercion or force that you have to do anything. But you simply see that this is the way God wants you to apply that. Some people try to hear about praying always, and so they go out and they try to pray always. They go into a monastery. They go here. They go there. They try to get all in the frenzy about praying always, and they don't realize it's just be ready to pray at all times. Because you know what? There's always an opportunity to pray. Going down the road, you can pray, and you see something going on, you can pray. It doesn't mean you have to go somewhere and close yourself off and pray 24 hours a day. You exhaust yourself. Okay. Anyways, but he gives us the wisdom to be able to apply all of the things that he teaches us. Many Christians don't have a good testimony because of the way that they live according to the knowledge they have. So they hear this about God, they hear that about miracles and healing, laying hands on people or speaking in tongues or going out and witnessing, as we talked about this morning. And they hear that and they go out really in a rash manner, and they try to, you know, just like an elephant in a china shop. And they just, you know, knock everything over. And they don't do too good because they didn't stop to wait on the Lord and to let God help them apply the knowledge that they have. And so then again, you find that the world is turned off because we start off with a very little knowledge. When I got saved, I mean, I got saved. But the knowledge I had was sufficient. I mean, what I had was like John 9, as we spoke of this morning. I mean, once I was blind, now I see. But boy, I tell you what, I was able to take out and just, I stirred up a lot of problems with all of that and made a lot of mistakes in my life. And sometimes you think that you've been through the school of mistakes and you ought to know how not to make any no more. But that doesn't always work out. You always need God's wisdom in life to be able to apply the knowledge that He's given to you. And so we all start off with just a little bit of knowledge. And God begins to show us from our mistakes how to do it in a wiser way, a simpler way, and the way that pleases God more than anything else. And that's what we learn in life. I mean, just as a fact that we're talking this morning, because this applies somewhat with the last point I made this morning, is being able to have wisdom and when you're sharing with other people. Being able to read people, to be able to see that it's time that they've had enough, they can't contain no more, and on and on. And, you know, you just got to be careful with all that. But God wants us to learn His ways and walk wisely. Because one thing that God requires of us is to walk in wisdom. Now, I want to give you a little assignment, if I can. And I want you to take the book of Proverbs, and I want you to go through the book of Proverbs, and I want you to see a contrast through the book of Proverbs between the wise and the foolish. It is, it's in there so much. And what you see is you begin to come out with a little, outline of what takes place. Like, for example, I got here before me the characteristics of a wise man versus the characteristics of a foolish man. Highlighting them, you see that the wise man helps others with good advice, that he's cautious with his reason. In contrast, you see that the foolish, they lack judgment and good advice. They enjoy foolishness, and they're very gullible. That's a contrast. And then you can see that's their characteristics. You go on down the road, I mean, you see that they value wisdom, the wise man does, above riches. Foolish man, he doesn't care. He feeds on his foolishness. Wise man seeks after knowledge. Wise man feeds on the knowledge of God. A foolish man feeds on the foolishness of this world. And you go on down, and you can see that the wise man profits from correction. The foolish man, he just doesn't profit from anything. He just continues to stay arrogant and goes against everything God says. You look at the reputation between the wise and the foolish, and you see that the reputation of the wise is that he's admired as a good counselor. He is rewarded with knowledge. He keeps peace. In contrast, you see that the reputation of the foolish is he's beaten as servants are. He inherits foolishness. He causes strife and quarrels. He receives no honor. He stirs up strife. So the contrast goes on. You see the results of the wise and the foolish. So basically you see three things: characteristics, and you see the reputation and the results, the book of Proverbs. And maybe you'll come up with something different. But the results are you see that the wise man stays on the straight path. And the foolish man, he goes the wrong way. And he doesn't like it when he's corrected, because it says things about that, about, you know, the way of the wise versus the foolish. The wise man avoids wicked paths, and the foolish man, he walks in a troublesome path because he's always going his own way. He will never choose godly counselors. He persists in his foolishness. And so you see these things as you go through the book of Proverbs, and that's the assignment for this week, for you to try to take some time, go through Proverbs, and just check through those things and see. When you see a wise, you'll see the contrast. You'll see some of them tonight. I'll go back to them. But we all come to the Lord with different backgrounds. Yes. Very different backgrounds. Be a religious background, be the lifestyle that we lived, the sins that we committed. Some were greater than others, some were fewer than others, and on and on. But we all come to the Lord with a certain kind of background. And then God begins, once He saves us, He begins to teach us. He wants us to renew our minds and to begin to understand about salvation, all that He's done, what He did at the cross for us, understanding the spiritual realm in which we find ourselves now walking in a journey of faith, believing that God is there, though we do not see Him, trusting that He will guide and direct our paths as we acknowledge Him in all of our ways. And so the problem is that we still have some attitudes, once we are saved, that come forth from our background that come along with us. When we get saved, our attitude didn't get saved. Our spirit got saved. And there's so much about us, and as far as the renewing of the mind and the things that take place in the way we think and reason, the reactions and responses to life. Because we were used to being, if somebody smacked us, we'd smack them back. Somebody said something to us, we want to get them back. We were so quick at those kind of things. I mean, our life was different. Now, some people were different than that. Some of y'all were just kind and good and never said a word. But that's okay. But anyways, we often do say things that are wrong. And then people see that. And they recognize it, and it becomes a bad testimony. Sometimes it's a stumbling block to other people. And we need to correct these things in our life, because don't we want to please God? Don't we want to walk wisely so that our life is something that is a reflection of Christ in such a way that will draw other people? Because he says, if you lift me up, I will draw all men unto me. And so we want to have that kind of lifestyle. And so we see that there is always something that is different between the wise and the foolish. The foolish people just go their own way, do their own thing. They walk in trouble all the time. It's hard to correct them. Sometimes you can't correct a fool. I mean, a real fool is a difficult person to deal with. But yet we all have acted foolish at times. We've just done the wrong, very unwise. And God wants us to deal with that. So let's define wisdom. Noah Webster says about wisdom in his dictionary, it's the right use and exercise of knowledge. That's what it is. The right use and exercise of knowledge. And so it's basically somebody has the knowledge, like I've already said, and he's making a right use of that knowledge and exercising the knowledge he has in a way that brings forth results, good results. It could be the choice of worthy ends, making a choice of something that has a worthy end to it. So when we make decisions, we want to be sure it's based on what God says, that it's something that is worthy, that brings glory to God. And it's the best means by which to accomplish certain things, discerning the most just and proper and useful way to do things. So sometimes we just have to contemplate some things and think about it. You know, Solomon asked for wisdom. He was a leader, and the one thing he asked for more than anything else wasn't long life and all the other things. He asked for wisdom. It pleased God. You remember the story. It pleased God very much. And he had a real test that came to his, to his ability to be judicial in a certain situation. And he made a very wise decision and preserved a life because of that decision he made. And rather being foolish and hasty and running in and trying to just make a choice and then, killing a baby over the results of all that, he made a wise decision. And the good came out of that decision he made. You can't help but admire something like that. And so you can see it's something to have knowledge. You can have the knowledge to correct children. And people have heard it. I've watched over the years as you teach messages, husbands and wives and children, everybody say, yeah, yeah. And then all of a sudden you find that they go implement it and it doesn't work very well. And the reason it doesn't is because they don't apply wisdom. Because if you have three children, every one of them is different. So you can't apply it necessarily the same to each one. Some kids you can just look at and they'll stop. Some you have to speak a little stronger to. Some you have to bring into your office and shut the door and have a long talk with them and maybe spank them. So it just takes time to be able to learn those things and be able to be judicial in the sense that you can see that something is different about this child and that you can minister to it in such a way that you can bring correction to that child and have results from correction. Because any correction that doesn't bring good results, it is not true correction. That's something to think about. Because when you see it backlash on you, and you see it going the wrong direction, going south, as we say, which means it's getting, going downhill, then we got a problem. That means we have to be wise enough to adjust our own life, adjust our thinking, and look and evaluate the situation. Because we often say, well, God said do it, why ain't it working? It's not God's problem, it's yours. God's saying maybe you're rushing in too hastily, you're too quick, and the way you're handling this situation is not right. You're provoking your children. It says, for fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And that can happen. So if you take your time and just seek the Lord about these things, you wish you could be born and be 80 years old. Maybe you'd have a lot of wisdom, but it doesn't work that way. So a man may have knowledge and be esteemed as a wise man because he has knowledge. But is he wise? Because you see so many people today in this world, they look to the experts, to the wise men, we would say. They run to this expert, they run to that expert, but look what the experts have done to our country. Look what the experts in the educational realm have done to our children. And all of the decisions they've made, the world's supposed to be better off and more peaceful, but it's just gotten worse and worse and worse. It's gotten no better. Because their wisdom is a worldly kind of wisdom. And it always comes back and it bites you. So he just doesn't know how to practically apply the knowledge he has. And it's amazing when you look at Congress and how they're spending money. And they, you know, I wonder if any of them ever bounced their own checkbook. Or maybe the word bounce, better than bounce, B-O-U-N-C-E, is probably what happens to a lot of their checks, because they don't know how to handle money. They really don't. And why? It's because the experts say this, the experts say that. We're going down a road of destruction that keeps on going the way it's going. And so when you look in the Word, you can see, and you define it from both the Old Testament and New Testament, try to bring it together in some simple way. Wisdom is sound judgment. Wisdom is being able to have a right kind of behavior, that you're careful to manage your affairs based on God's revealed will. So again, let's go to finances. You teach finances to people. And you tell them what God requires of them. You teach them how to balance their checkbook, and you teach them how to pay your bills on time and do this and do that, save money, put it aside, be thrifty, and things like that. You teach them all that, and they say, man, that's what I needed. And then they go out the door, and they start applying the prosperity thing wrongly, and it doesn't work for them. Then they come back in a few months and say, it didn't work for me. Well, the reason it didn't work is because you didn't apply it with wisdom. You went gung-ho and went in the wrong direction. Because you thought, well, you know, I'm supposed to do this and supposed to do it this way, and if I do it this way, automatically something's going to happen. But you didn't apply no wisdom to it. Applying it correctly, the way God told you to, and being patient, waiting upon Him, and being able to do without some things. And so it backfired on you. And so if you want to be able to discern what is good and right, what is good or what is harmful, then you're going to need sound judgment. Good sense. Just put it down to write down just good old common sense. Now, you can go a little too far with that too. But you're talking about really simply discerning what is good and what is harmful and acting in accordance to that. So what is good? What is harmful? The Bible tells us the difference between good and evil. Being able to discern that. This is good, this is evil. And you warn people about that. Then when you know what is good, then what are you going to do? Are you going to do it? Or are you going to be tempted to do the evil? See, temptation is there. The devil came into the garden and tempted Eve. God made man and woman as perfect as could be, wise as could be, right there in their the beginning state that they had. But the devil came in and lured them out of what God wanted and tempted them and said, well, you'll be wiser. You'll be like God. And so they looked on the other side of the fence and said, the grass is greener. And the devil lured them over there rather than staying with what God said. And so when you look at the word wisdom, you just got to remember it's just a careful, cautious management of all of your affairs, looking to see what is right versus what is wrong, seeing what the results are of the decisions you make, and make a right decision based on those facts. So be wise as a person who is wise in the management of his life. He's wise in the decisions he makes. He's wise in the friends that he makes. He's wise in the people he associates with, his companions. He's wise in his speech. He's wise in everything that he does because he has learned that based on what God has revealed to him from his word. Because when I was in the world, I made decisions based upon what? My feelings, my emotions, my desires, my appetites, what appealed to me, what gratified me. People do that all the time. They still do that after they're born again. They still allow their feelings to control them. Whether it's bitter feelings or whether it's, you know, angry or unforgiving or hateful, or whether it's just simply, you know, the emotions where they, in a moment, they see something they really want and they say, well, we'll just put it on a credit card. We'll pay for it later. Just the moment of excitement, emotionally, and they jump into something. Then they regret the decision. They made a bad decision. Well, I needed that. Well, did you? Really? Could you have done without it? Oh, I could have done without it, but I needed it. And on goes the old foolish statements, you know, and decisions that people make in life. And so again, we find ourselves that way, not being able to have sound sense. And so a person who is a wise person, he's diligent to take care of everything that God has given him. He's diligent to be careful and wisely manage things based upon the revealed will of God. That's what he does. Now, that takes time for that to come into a person's life. Now that you're saved, you're supposed to think different. Romans 12 says that. Cautious. How cautious are we? In one sense, I'm a skeptical person. And the reason I am is because I have learned so much out there that is false. It has made me skeptical when I hear the experts. I've seen so much in religion that is false, that is pretense, that is hypocritical. and it makes me a little skeptical. Now, I'm not going to be skeptical of God. I'm not going to be skeptical of what truth says. But when I see people and try to make a discernment of certain things, I'm a little skeptical about things. I'm a little more cautious than I used to be. And the reason of it is because I used to be in the world. I used to be that way. And I've seen how so many people can mislead you, misguide you, and you can judge people so right and yet they'd be so wrong. You can think something is good when it really is not. So I've learned to withhold my decision or my judgment on certain things, to be cautious, let time run by, give them an opportunity to prove themselves, to see what is going on in their life. See if the salvation is real. See if the deliverance is real. See if they really are sincere about wanting to know God. Give them time. You'll find out. Time will tell a whole lot on a person's life. Just give them a little bit of time. And so you can see again that before we were saved, if somebody hit us, what did we do? Well, either we'd hit them back or go get somebody to help us hit them back. I mean, retaliation, revenge, get back. That's the world's way of doing things. Yet God's wisdom comes along and says, turn the cheek. That's foolishness to the world. It's the very opposite of what God says. And yet we find that so many people who become Christians don't understand this, what the Bible says about this. Is this what God requires of us? Is it easy? Never said it was. But is it possible? Yes. He wouldn't tell us something that was impossible. He only told us what was possible. And he says that we could do all these things through Christ Jesus, who is our strength. Philippians 4:13. I mean, I can do all things through Christ who empowers and strengthens me to do them. Even Paul said that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, God spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you in all this persecution and threatens, intimidations, and going on in your life. And therefore you see that in your weakness, my strength is made perfect, or my power is made perfect. Because God's power rests upon those people who realize that they are weak as a human being. Though they might be physically strong, they realize that they don't have what it takes to be able to do all this. They need God in their life. Because without Him, you're not going anywhere. He's the one that causes us to triumph, to be powerful in these situations, and to be able to overcome them all. And so, who does the Bible say is wise? Have you ever looked at that and see, who does the Bible say is wise? Because that reveals something to us about walking in wisdom, being a wise person. How many of you like to be a wise person? Well, sure you would be. Not just cunning. That'd be fine. I mean, sometimes Paul was that way. But I'm talking about just being able to be wise. People who use sound management about what they hear about things. They're able to evaluate it. Be like the Bereans, go home, search the scriptures, see if it be so. They're cautious. They look it up, and they think it over. And before you know it, something begins to emerge in them that would be a wise decision to make. Therefore, they believed. That's what it says in Acts 17 and verse 11. So go to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, and let's see here what we have known for a long time, but see one more time. This is after the end of the Sermon on the Mount. After all the things that he said, boy, you look at that and you think about the permanence of marriage, you think about non-resistance and the subject matter that comes up, and you don't take thought for tomorrow. All of these things that come up can be very difficult situations for us to walk through in life. But yet at the end of all of this, he gives us something very striking, something that is real challenging. When you begin in verse 24 and what he says here, because the question is, who is wise in the eyes of God? Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, that is the Sermon on the Mount specifically, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house and fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. It was solid, stable, sure, confident. Now we understand that when it comes to the construction, when it comes to the understanding of a man going out now today and building a house, they have to dig down the foundation and make it deep in some places more than others in order to be able to make it be able to stand. I understand from an engineer I talked to years ago, they were talking about building these bigger buildings. They say as hollow as the building is, the foundation has to be. Well, they have to hit rock. So it has to go down deep, because when you're going to put up a 50-story building, you've got to have a deep foundation. That's structure. Now, you probably know more about that than I do. Get some information from Matthew on this. You acknowledging me? But you see, you got to go deep. Now, if that's true in the natural realm, how much more is it true in the spiritual realm? You've got to go deep. Now, the wise man here is very simple. He's a man who listened, took heed, and obeyed. Was it easy? Well, if you read the context, no. But he realized one thing. This is the wise man because he listened, he paid attention, and he applied it. And the storms of life came. He wasn't exempt from this. See, most Christians think, well, I'm exempt. No trials, no temptations, no storms. No foul weather. No persecution, no temptations. No. You've heard the wrong message. You didn't hear that from me. You didn't hear it from God. You didn't hear it from any good preacher. And then he goes on and he says this. And everyone, verse 26, that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. So we have again a contrast between a wise man and a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. Quite a difference between sand and a rock. I mean, just go out to the beach and build you a little, some little small little structure and wait till the tide comes in and watch your structure go out to sea. Because that's basically what's going to happen. That's what happens in when we have the hurricanes and tornadoes around the seashores. You see a lot of structures fall. They just crash. They go down. And so he says that again. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat up upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And then he came to the end of the... And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that people were astonished at the doctrine. Now, that's the whole Sermon on the Mount. But the conclusion of the matter was being a wise man, one who hears, listens, and says, okay, I will do that. So a wise man is simply one who knows that he has to obey God. Doesn't mean he will, but he knows he has to. And if he does, he knows he's going to go through storms. He knows he's going to have trials and difficulties and temptations and the devil and attack and person. But he knows this, that he's founded up on the rock, and it says, because of that, it says, and it fell not. Do you hear that? It fell not in verse 25. It fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. People who are founded upon Jesus Christ, people who are saved, and Jesus is my rock. He's the rock of my salvation. He's bigger than Gibraltar, the rock of Prudential, of any insurance company. He is bigger than it all because he is the rock and the refuge of all individuals. And when we are solidly planted in him, then that means something good is going to come out of that. And so again, we can see here, it's not the educated wise man, it's not the wealthy wise man, it's not the noble man, 1 Corinthians 1:26, not many mighty, many noble, many wise men are called. Not many of them. Why? It's because they are too smart for themselves. They think that they know everything and they're not teachable. They're not correctable. Isn't it something today that we see the liberal media, the liberal politicians, simply stand against any common sense? You can't correct them. You can't say anything to them. Yet they will point the finger at the common sense people and tell everybody how nuts and how crazy they are. Something's not right with all of that. They are fools. The Bible says they are. I'm just saying it like the Bible says. These people make foolish decisions. But we think people, because they have the PhDs and all of these things, somehow or another they're the wisest people. Some of them do come out to be pretty good people. I mean, Paul was a smart man. He was well educated. He said he defeated Gamaliel. Isaiah was a very intelligent man. And yet those were a few. He says not many. They'd be able to take all the knowledge they had and bow to God because they realized that being in a relationship with God is a better education you're going to get anywhere else. Because it's going to take what you have learned here on this earth that's practical to be able to do it in a way that pleases God. And so you can see here that it's conversely, more educated you are, the harder it is to come to the Lord. It is very difficult. And people who have been down that road will acknowledge that. It is because they're trying to figure God out. They're trying to put him in a test tube. They're trying to, you know, look at the microscope and figure out everything. They're trying to understand the atom and splitting of it and all of these stuff. When God, it's all about faith. It's all about God created the heavens and the earth. And simply believing that it is true. Because the heavens do declare the glory of God. That's the wisdom of God. And that's what he wants us to believe and to take hold of. And just believing is obeying. Just taking God at his word. I believe it. And settling in your heart that it is true. If it never comes to pass in your life, it is still true. You got to stand there. Because that is one way I found in my life that I believe it because God says it. That's just to me, it's a settlement in my heart. I will be tested. I will be challenged. The devil doesn't like that kind of statement. He doesn't like that kind of stand. He will come at you. But at the same time, every time I go back, it says the same thing. It doesn't change. Now, you can go somewhere else and get it to change because people try to change it. And you can listen to so-called wise men of education or religion, and they'll try to talk you out of everything you ever believe. They'll talk you out of inspiration, they'll talk you out of healing, they'll talk you out of miracles, they'll talk you out of faith, they'll talk you out of God. And they'll talk you into evolution. And all they'll go talk about all kinds of things. And so the world says that we're foolish because we believe certain things. The world says you're foolish because you have a career. You went to school for all of these years to have this career, and now you're pregnant. And you have a child. And I mean, get rid of it. Because it's going to get in your way. It's going to be a hindrance to you being successful in life. That's the world's wisdom. It's demonic. It's not God's wisdom. God's wisdom says that God created that which is in your womb. Fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what he says. And so that is what you take God at his word. See, God has done something in Matthew 11 and verse 25. When he says there, he says, God has hidden this revelation from the wise and the prudent, the worldly wise, people who think they're so smart. But he's revealed it unto babes. People who are just humble before him. Teachable people. Because they believe that there is a creator and they know that he's there. So they open their heart to him to receive of him. So Matthew 7:24, the man who gives his life to hear with the attitude of obeying. He gives his life to the hearing of the word with an attitude to obey. A change of heart. It doesn't mean that you always will instantly. It doesn't mean that you don't go through struggles. It doesn't mean that you don't have battles in life. Misunderstandings, confusions, those things will come. But God will cause all that to disappear. He will. He'll bring his peace. And he'll cause you to see and be settled on what God says in his life and for your life. And so he is the wise man who obeys God. That's the man in God's eyes who he looks at and says, that's a wise man. Very simple, isn't it? Come on. It's simple. You know what's right to do. Then you do it. And you pray about it. And you seek the Lord for the more understanding through the application of it. Because God is working in you, Philippians 2:12, to will and do of his good pleasure. I have to respond to what he's done. I can resist God. That makes me a fool. Everybody who resists God and opposes God and argues with God puts himself in the category of the fool in the book of Proverbs. And a lot of people are that way. Now, I'm not going to go around and start calling everybody a fool. But I have been the fool. You have been foolish. We all have. Because we resisted something God was saying to us that we knew it was there, but we were trying to look for excuses to get around it. We didn't want to just apply it to our lives because it was crimping our lifestyle at that point. We didn't want to give up some freedoms that we think that we had, but it was just taking the occasion to the flesh. It wasn't really something that was of God. So God reveals to us what he requires of us as far as truth is concerned. And truth will always oppose your foolish attitude. It always corrects it. And we have to be willing to adjust that. You take the healings and the miracles the Bible teaches. I mean, you got to come to some answer in your own heart. Are they for today? Well, yes, they are. Has to be. Like I said this morning, you can't take one part of the Bible and say, well, this is for the day, and the other part's not. Then you must do away with the whole thing then. And that's the tactic of the enemy, is to attack certain issues about it, because if he can undermine you in one area, he can start undermining in other areas. And that's exactly what he wants to do. So though you might not be able to come up to par in some things, it doesn't mean that you compromise the revelation. You hold the standard high, because that's our goal, to soar towards that standard which God has given to us, and to put our hand to the plow and keep on, because God will bring us into that place. He always does. He started it, he'll finish it. I got to rely upon that. And so whatever it has to do with the virgin birth, I'm not going to try to figure it all out. I believe it. I can explain some things about it. I can go into some pretty, you know, if you wanted to say that, I don't mean that in a proud way, you can go into some pretty deep things about that. But I can say what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit overshadowed him, Luke chapter 1. And something was happened supernaturally. It was a supernatural event. There's nothing you can say about a practical side of this whole thing. No man was involved in this thing, humanly speaking. God himself. I mean, there was something conceived in the womb of Mary, and it was Jesus. That's the mystery to some extent, and it's something that we have to take by faith. The resurrection is sometimes people look at it and think, well, how can anybody ever believe in a resurrection? Well, there's been quite a few people raised from the dead in history. There really have been, but this one was different because he was the first fruits of all the rest, and he was raised from the dead. but he had died for your sins. And God vindicated him by raising him from the dead. It happened. And that is the most astounding thing about Christianity. No other religion can proclaim that. None. All of their leaders are in the grave and in hell. And they're dead. Dead as dead can be. Jesus was raised from the dead. And so we see all these things, and the world thinks, well, that's crazy. That's impossible. You're foolish. You're foolish to believe in miracles. You're foolish to trust God. Faith is such a foolish thing. Well, the Bible says the opposite about that, that faith is something that confounds the wise. But the Bible says. So I have to stay with what God says in His Word, realizing that the devil's trying to trick me and deceive me and lure me away from the wisdom of God into some kind of intellectual man's way of doing things and figuring everything out and trying to be practical in a way the world wants you to be and not the way God wants you to be. And so God says to us, obey Him. He says, trust me. Take me at my word. And if you do that, then you'll begin to come into being a wise man. But a lot of people don't want to do that. And so the flesh always wants to rise up. The flesh, that is our feelings, emotions, and desire, they always are something in there wrestling. That's why we're just abstaining from the fleshly lust at war against the soul. Because there's always an emotion, there's always the reasoning, there's always some feeling, something there that seems to be in the way of revelation, of changing you from being able to walk the way God wants you to walk. And that thing will always rise up and you'll start reasoning it out. You'll start hearing voices if you're not careful. You'll think it's God until you begin to measure it by the Word and you realize that wasn't the Lord. Sounded pretty good. At the time, I was excited about it. The more I pondered on it, thought about it, said, no, it might be, that's not God. It's not the way what the Bible says. But what does a wise man do with God's Word? What does he do with it? Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Well, we can have fun doing this. Luke chapter 6, because this parallels with Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 6, in verse 46, and why call me Lord and do not the things which I say? Now, that's a pretty powerful message. So we get just kind of accept a lot of times the mediocrity of religion. We just settle down for this and that. We don't really realize that God's saying, well, you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he's like. Is that clear? Okay. He is like a man which built a house. Doesn't it sound so much like Matthew chapter 7? But there's something different. And what would that be? He digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. That's what a wise man does with the Word. He takes God's Word and he starts digging, drilling, going down deep. Like it says in one passage, let it sink deep down. Got to let it sink. Got to get down to the rock. Got to get down to where you get into that solid foundation. So he diggeth deep, he laid the foundation of rock, and when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house, he could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. So the storm came. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built on a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Very similar to Matthew chapter 7. Luke giving the same account of the same thing that took place on the Sermon on the Mount, but he brings out a little more depth, a little more revelation. He doesn't use the word wise or foolish. He's talking about the foundation being dug in a certain way, that is dug very deep until he laid it up on a rock. And another man, he doesn't do anything. He doeth not. Then does that mean by taking God's Word, praying over it, meditating on it, comparing Scripture with Scripture, like the Bereans going home to see if it be so, searching the Scriptures, does that mean that we're doing something with God's Word? Positive? And what are we doing with it? We're digging. We're digging till conviction comes, till faith rises. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. It's not just a momentary thing where you hear something and, wow, I got faith. No, you've been inspired. Something has clicked inside of you, but it must go deeper, and that is your responsibility. Get your shovel out. Get your mind out and your heart out. Start praying, seeking, comparing Scripture, going through it, and looking deep. Getting into it as deep can get. And folks, that's digging. It's a gold mine down here. We're talking about man going out looking for gold. in them hills. What does he do? Does he go out and as a prospector? Does he just dig and keep digging and looking and tunneling, trying to get down to where the real stuff is? Isn't that what we want? Isn't God's word like a treasure, as Proverbs 2 tells us? It's like gold and silver, and it gives us discernment and discretion in all of our affairs. It causes us to have good judgment, making right decisions, not getting around the wrong people, but getting around the right people. That's what it teaches us. And so here the wise man, he's wise because he has taken time to search and to know what God says about certain things, the issues of life. What does God say about sex before marriage? What does God say about sex within marriage? What does God say about adultery? And what does God say about divorce and remarriage? What does God say about healing and miracles and prosperity, the inspiration of Scripture? What does God say about dress? Does God have something to say about the issues of life? Oh, does he ever? Principles. No laws, just principles to guide our minds to make right, sound decisions. Cautiously, confidently, and deeply embedded in our hearts. This is right. That doesn't make us better than anybody else. It just means we're founded upon a rock. And we start living that way. And people see that. That's a witness in itself. That's a testimony in itself. And so the wise man has taken time to search and to know what is right. It doesn't mean everything makes sense to him in the world's way of thinking. Because a lot of things don't make sense. When God tells Moses to stand there and stick his rod in the water, that don't make common sense, does it? But he told him to do it, and that caused a miracle to come. And when he took the loaves and the fishes, that don't make sense. When he prayed over that, and it began to multiply, but it happened. So sometimes you get to that place that everything that God may reveal to you doesn't always make sense to you. I've had God tell me things sometimes that make a bit of sense to me, but I had to realize I had to do it because he was speaking. And you do it, and afterwards you realize, boy, I'm so glad he was there to guide me through that situation. But it does mean this, that Romans 10, 17, that maybe you wrestle over some issue. And as you wrestle over it, it goes deeper inside of you and answers begin to come and God reveals things to you. And revealing those things to you, faith gets really deep into you. And so always you make the choices based upon God's word. One thing you have to learn is I always have to take sides with God's word against myself. Because, buddy, I'm my worst enemy. Self is your worst enemy. It's not necessarily, I mean, your friends can be your enemies. The devil is definitely your enemy, and the world's your enemy, and sin's your enemy, but you are your enemy because your feelings and your emotions and self wants to get in the way of what God wants to do in your life and what he wants you to do. And we all know it's true. And so, therefore, we find ourselves in a situation here where do we want to be wise in the eyes of God? God looks down and says, that's a wise man. It's a wise woman. They're wise people because they make right decisions. And so we get to the place where we realize here that the world doesn't think of us as very smart people or very wise people. You know what? The fleshly mind plays on that. Because the people who are in the fleshly mind, Romans 8 says, cannot please God. So we start reasoning out things because we want everybody to like us. And it's human. And it's right. I don't want to be rejected. I don't want people not to like me. But if I'm going to believe something, I can't evaluate my decision based upon what people think. I got to go by what God says. And because I make a decision that this is the way God wants me to walk, people may not like me, but I got to please God more than I do you. And that's what Paul talked about, pleasing as God trieth his heart, and not as it pleases man. And we find ourselves there a lot of times. And so what does the world think of us? I mean, what will people say if we don't do the things the way they do? What's the religious world going to say when we say, well, we don't believe in Christmas as you do? We believe Christ was born of a virgin. We believe that totally and perfectly. Because Christmas was not a matter of do we believe in the virgin birth. It's a matter of trees and decorations, Santa Claus and lies. That's what it's a matter of. And he wasn't even born in December. And so, I mean, it's a matter of what does the Bible say? And so we make the decision about Halloween or Easter bunnies and stuff like that. No, we don't want that in our lives. Because that is something that's not pleasing to God. And the world looks at us and we start reasoning with that and we have our emotions. This is a time of year where people get emotional. And oppression comes in and people begin to reminisce and they think back and the devil comes in and plays upon them and tries to draw them into that. Because look at all the fun the world's having. Oh, the world ain't having the kind of fun you think they have. It's all facade. It's all put on. They're so mad and angry. Then they're so mad at themselves because they spent all the money and got in debt. January comes around, they're really mad at themselves. And so wise man chooses God's word over man's word, man's ways. Matthew 24 and verse 42. This is just looking at these things and seeing and bring some attention to what does God see? What is he saying about a wise man? Because what he says is what he wants us to do. Wise man is a man who makes good common sense decisions and sound management. He's cautious and careful in what he does. It's based upon God's word. So Matthew chapter 24 and 42, he says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord doth come." That's pretty important. Keep your eyes open. Be opened up to what's going on, because we're living in the times when it's near the end. In verse 45, he goes on to say this. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Okay, it's a question. Whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Does he answer that question? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Be you a doer of the word, not a hearer only. So what is this man he's talking about? He's a man who does what God says to do. What does God say to do? He says, watch. That's what he's saying. Keep your eyes open, because it's the last days. You don't want to be drawn into the world, because verse 50 and 51 says he'll be pointing himself with the hypocrites, be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. And so when you start doing like they say in the context, verse 48, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, then he goes around and says, well, the Lord's going to be coming back. It'll be a few years. I'm going to go out and party. Then the Lord comes back and catches him at a party. And he will make it. That's what it says in the context. And so a wise man believes the Lord will return and looks for that day. He's looking for the hastening of the day of the Lord to come. Now, I know a lot of us are not there. I don't think that we think often of something so miraculous, supernatural, something so different than ever has happened before. You sense the resurrection of Jesus when he ascended up right before his apostles in the book of Acts. That day is going to come when the Lord comes with a shout. And he'll come and he'll catch his church up. That day is coming. But how many Christians believe that? I'll tell you who believes it. The one who's watching. And the one who's preparing for that day. Not the one who's preparing for bad days and trying to have all these food stored up and everything, you know, for crisis. I mean, fine, okay. Joseph did that for the people of God. God might lead people to do that in the last day. But he's looking to the Lord coming. His most important focus is the Lord's coming back. Eternity is what his focus is. So a wise man believes the Lord will return, and he looks for the day. He discerns the times, and he's preparing for one thing. It's the eternal kingdom. Oh, all along, he's down here. He can drive his car. He can go to work. He can eat a good steak. He can enjoy life. He can have peace and joy. You can really have a good time in the Lord. But he's preparing for an eternal kingdom. Not just, we are pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're passing through. We're not here permanently. Life is but a vapor. Now you get up in the morning, you see the fog, and then that fog dissipates by noon. It's gone. Short period of time. Well, you look back and see where all the days gone. Where all the years gone. So I'll be 66 in June. I look back and I'm like, man, time seems just, it's here and it's gone. It's just ticking away. And you look back and you start thinking about all those years and the time that's gone by, and you start thinking about the things you could have done, should have done. And you get wearied with that and you stop. No, I can't do nothing about it now. I'll just go on with what I got. Let's use the wisdom I've learned to apply now. And so a foolish man is like it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 or verse 2. It says, in the latter day will come scoffers. And they will start questioning the coming of the Lord. That's what they'll start doing. And they'll start bringing all this thing about evolution out. It's implied in 2 Peter chapter 3. And they'll bring all this out because they're scoffing at God. They're scoffing at creation. They're scoffing at eternity. And they're just against God. Like Psalms 2 is being fulfilled in the prophecy it was given. Because these people are foolish people. They don't believe in eternity. They don't believe that there'll be a day of judgment to come. And so, again, we see that we will bring our life into line with God's word. It's a struggle. It's a wrestling match. It's a battle. But that's what we are doing. That's what we've been doing for years, just coming into line and agreement with God. It is something about, you look back at the struggle of something, of giving up something, and then after you've given it up, you realize, that's pretty easy. Yeah, now it is because you're free. But it wasn't easy in the struggle, was it? But God was there getting you to settle some issues in your life. And so Matthew 25 and verse 1, we see here the wise and the foolish again, speaking about the virgins. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. They were all virgins. They all had lamps or lights. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, which Jesus hasn't come, he's delayed his coming, they slumbered and slept. I think it's keying off of Matthew 24 we just read. Well, he's delaying his coming. And at midnight, there was a cry made, because that's going to happen. The clock is ticking. The end of time, as far as the time, the end of the age is coming upon us, which means the beginning of the rapture is part of the end of the age. The tribulation will come, then the millennium will come. That's part of the end of the time. It's not just one moment. It's an event, several events that take place. Midnight, there will be a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. In other words, be prepared. Unto all those, then all of those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. The revelation was gone. They didn't have it. They didn't apply anything. The foolish wanted, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready or prepared went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. So it's all about preparation, all about looking and watching for the coming of the Lord, looking at the signs, discerning the times which we're in. It's all about that. Wise man does that. What does a foolish man do? He just says, no, I've got plenty. I can get right tomorrow. I can have a good time. When I'm older, I'll get right with the Lord. Doesn't work that way, folks. Never has and never will, because that's a fool who does that kind of thing. And so we can see here the wise didn't rely on yesterday's revelation. They knew that they needed a day-by-day revelation. They knew that they needed to be renewed, as 2 Corinthians 4 says, day by day. There's something going on in the renewing in the inner man where a relationship with God is inspiring every day. You get a little nugget here, a little nugget there. Always something going on when you connect to the Lord. You're in fellowship with Him. Sometimes there are dry times. Sometimes there are hard times. But you're pressing in because you know that the days are short. And you know that the Lord's coming back for His people. So the wise did not rely on yesterday's revelation. And so we're speaking about being ready for His coming here. Wise man is ready. Are we ready? Ask yourself that question. Am I ready for the coming of the Lord? Well, say, I'm preparing. I'm doing the best I can. Well, that's being ready. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 16. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 16. You just go through here and you begin to see more and more. It's all about just making right decisions based on the revelation, being obedient to what God says. I mean, you'll have to ask for grace to help in the time of need. And every day is a time of need. Every decision is a time of need. Every step of faith is a time of need. Proverbs 14 and verse 16. A wise man heareth and departeth from evil. But the fool, he rages and is confident. Self-confident. What a contrast. But the wise man, he's hearing something. He's listening, and what he hears causes him to depart from evil. You know, Proverbs 1 verses 7 through 9 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it also says the beginning of knowledge. Then it says in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, it speaks about the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Then Proverbs 16:6 says that the fear of the Lord causes a man to depart from evil. So a wise man respects God. He respects God's judgment upon his life. Final decree, final say-so. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I gave you something, and you took it, and you used it to the best of the ability that you have that I gave you and the grace that you have. And you brought something back. You don't hide your revelation. You don't put a bushel over your light. You become a useful servant. And in that, you are a wise person. You're doing what God is asking you to do. And so, Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So a wise man walks with wise people. An unwise man walks with the fools. He wants to listen to all of the scoffers, the late night talk shows that all want to malign and speak evil about other people. Well, junk stuff, junk food. A fool listens to those things, listens to the tabloids, and he feeds off that stuff. Wise man departs from that. He doesn't want no part of that. He wants what God has to say. He feeds on the Word of God, and he walks with wise people, and therefore he'll be wise. So he chooses wisely his friends. See, the fleshly-minded people want to hang around people who are foolish in the world. And what they do is they begin to want to be liked by those people, and so then they won't make a stand. They will compromise certain things here and there because they want people to like them. They want people to think that they're okay. I'm a good Christian. I mean, hey, man, I'm cool. Stuff like that. Rather than saying, well, I don't want to hear that dirty stuff. No, I don't want to watch that. I don't want to indulge in that stuff. Excuse me. And they'll say, well, who do you think? I don't think I'm better than you are. I've been there and done that. And I'm not interested in any more in my life. So, but they're afraid, I believe, to live godly in front of the ungodly. Because they're afraid of the decision or judgment they might come upon your life with. And what is that but putting a bushel over your life? That's not smart. That's not what a wise man does. He thinks he's wise by hiding his testimony because I don't want to offend nobody. I don't want to offend nobody. God knows that. But truth does offend. I have to make a stand. I have to make certain judgments in life. And when I do that, it's going to offend the fools and the arrogant and the proud. You can't win the loss by being silent. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes you have to speak up and say what you know is right. The Bible, we spoke about that a lot this morning. So we are to give a testimony and make stands regarding certain issues. You have to tell people what the Word says and why you're doing something sometimes. So you might not agree with me, you might not believe it my way, but this is the way I believe. And we might have to go different ways. I have nothing against you as an individual. I'll pray for you. But don't get all your feathers ruffled up because I believe it. This is the way. You've been deceived, or you've been misled, or you're under some kind of spell. No. If I'm under a spell, it's under God's good, kind spell. I'm good. I'm glad I'm under, because it teaches me to do what is right. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. Proverbs chapter 11, and verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Well, that's something. It's not just going out and evangelizing. That's not what he's saying there. But what he's saying there, it's the way we order our life that influences other people. We win souls by the way we live. Our conduct, our behavior, and our actions, being doers of the word, people see something in you that is contrasting their lifestyle. It conflicts. There's a conflict of two kingdoms. It causes them to ask you of the hope that's within you. It's not just going out knocking on doors, evangelizing, get them in by hook or crook. No. The only way people ever really come solidly and stay is because they see something different, something true, sincere, and honest in your life. And that's what he's talking about. The person who wins souls is wise is because of the way he lives. Proverbs 16:20. Proverbs 16 and verse 20. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. Whoso trusteth the Lord, happy is he. Basically, it's saying there, he that heeds the word, handleth the matter. I mean, he that heeds a matter wisely shall find good. So he's listening again, and he's putting his trust in the Lord. Verse 21, the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increases learning. And then he says this in verse 23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Woo-wee! Boy, do we need that one. Lord, teach my lips something. Teach my mouth. Add learning to my lips so that when I say something, it comes out graceful. Let your speech be always seasoned with grace and seasoned with salt, as we read in Colossians 4. And so that's something we all need to learn. So this is talking about a man and his confession, a man and his mouth. Because Matthew 7, it tells us in Matthew chapter 7 in the beginning, it says, when you learn these things, don't go take the pearls that God's given you and throw them out before swine. That's wise. Because this is a wise man. He doesn't just cast pearls out before the swine, the people who, because they will up and rend you. So you're careful as to who you speak to about salvation, about certain things of God, because you know that those people can be very vindictive and hateful towards truth. I mean, people that are politicians and people that are in the media, certain people are just, they really are anti-God. They hate God. They don't want nothing to do with it. But God leads us to do those things. So anytime you find people going to Oprah Winfrey and various different people and they try to bring suspense out their wisdom of God, and they make fools out of themselves because they know how to turn that stuff around and twist everything you say. And that's what he's warning us against. Don't go out there and throw all that out there for them. These people that are on TV and talk about all these things and bring them out and start trying to explain religion, these anti-God people tear them apart. Rend them like wolves. Make fools out of them before all of society. He says, don't do that. Be careful about those kind of things. There's a right way and a wrong way to do it. When they came to Jesus and they said, well, should we pay our taxes to Caesar? What did Jesus say? Oh, no, we ain't paying no taxes. Said, give me a coin. He looked at the coin and said, well, what does that coin say? Well, it had Caesar's name on it. He said, well, you give to Caesar what Caesar, to God what God. They walked away. It confounded them because they were looking to find some flaw in him so they could accuse him. But he was wise. He could easily say, well, I've come to set you free from taxes. Been nice. But he didn't say that. He was wise because he knew that either way he went, it was going to cause a conflict. So he split it, kind of like Solomon took the baby. And he did it the right way, though. Give to Caesar what you owe him. Give to God what belongs to him. So people complain about giving the tithe, and they complain about the taxes. Guilty. Not the tithe part, but the tax part. Because we are overtaxed and overburdened in this nation, but that's another story. But again, you read all this stuff. Again, you read God says, our wisdom, in one word, is Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, it says, Christ is our wisdom, sanctification, redemption. He's our wisdom. See, my righteousness is only in Christ. My righteousness is not something I am able to do to obtain favor from God with. He is my wisdom also. It means that he in me is greater than he that's in the world. He will give me wisdom at any time that he sees that I need it. Just like he promised Stephen. And in Matthew chapter 10, he says, when you stand there before men, or the disciples, when you stand before men, he says, God will give you the wisdom you need at that moment. Did he give it to Stephen? Yes, he did. And that's what God will give to all of us at the moment we need it. We don't have to be sitting back saying, well, if I answer it this way, I say, no, you don't. The Holy Spirit's going to give it to you. He says, because my Father in you will speak in that very hour, and he will give it to you what you need. So only God can make a person a Christian. Only God can draw a person. Only God can save a person. And only God can give wisdom that passes all understanding and calls a person to triumph over everything in life. So I believe as a follower of Christ that it's best to act upon what I know is right. I believe that with all of my heart. I've got to act upon what I know is right. Sometimes I'm given a little freedom in certain areas to make my decision. You might make one way, I'll make it another way. I choose to buy a certain car, you choose to buy a certain car. But I want to be wise in my choice. You might buy a Ford, and I might buy a Ford. Because we all like Fords. Some people choose to buy gas guzzlers because they need them. Some people choose to buy something that puts along at 5 miles an hour and operates on batteries. That's their problem. And so I believe that God wants me to apply everything that he says about holiness and righteousness and witnessing. Everything he says, I believe he wants me to apply it. Taking up the cross, make it practical. How can I apply that to my life? It has to come down to where you understand it and make it very practical for everybody's life. And so Matthew chapter 6 and what he says there about don't worry for anything. And yet we find ourselves worrying all of it. Because the world tells us we got to worry. Got to worry about the flu. Got to worry about sickness. Got to worry about having enough money. Got to worry about if this. Got to worry. And people running around our frenzy worrying. He says, take no thought for tomorrow. What you eat, what you drink. That's not saying you can't be concerned about certain things. Doesn't mean you can't put aside money for a vacation. Doesn't mean those things. But it does mean this. I don't have to go around being in a frenzy if God is going to be there when I have a need. Because he promises to be there and to provide and to take care of me. Hasn't he done it so far? Maybe not the way in the abundant way you thought He would, but He's taking care of you and He'll get you to abundance in His own time, in His own way. It'll come. And says, doesn't He say, cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you? Well, that's the wisdom of God. The hard part is the application of it all. And so over in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, I mean, to know the Word, it will make you wise. Wise unto salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. He says here, and from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Can Scripture make you wise? See, what the world calls wise is based upon fear and worry. It's right to worry. It's right to be concerned. And they, you know, well, you need protection for your life, and the insurance company can protect you. The insurance company cannot tell you that you will never be sick. They can never tell you that. Tell me one insurance company is going to get, you're going to pay a policy, you'll never get sick. You'll never find one, will you? No, they're saying that when you get sick, that we'll be there to give you some money back, if you're fortunate. That's the way it usually works out. They'll find loopholes. And it goes on and on like that. I mean, the insurance company, you're betting against your health. The insurance company is betting you'll be healthy, and you're betting you're going to get sick. I think I'm going to opt out of that one. Think about it. That's what it's all about. And one insurance man, I know he's a Christian, told me one time, he says, insurance is about the perfect way of looking at socialism you ever see. That's right. Because we're all putting a pool of money in for everybody else. It's socialism. You knew that, didn't you? Well, if you did, you do now. So we trust in the world's wisdom. They tell us how to diet. They tell us what's good for us and what's bad for us. And what's bad for us today is good for us tomorrow. What's good for us today is bad for us tomorrow. Then you try to sift through all that and figure it all out, and you find yourself in a state of confusion. You've walked away from what God says. You find yourself in a state of confusion. You get in a frenzy. You get worried. You get excited in the wrong kind of way rather than take no thought for tomorrow. Be like Abraham. Take no thought for your body. And that's hard to do, especially when you don't feel good. Right? Is that right? She's pregnant with me. Yep. Well, God will get you through all that too. So the world is perishing, and its wisdom is perishing. And God takes His wisdom, and it stands against the world because it is God's way. 1 Corinthians 1, we preach Christ, which is the wisdom of God. And it confounds everybody else. And we listen to what He says, we do what He says, and out of that we find ourselves coming to a place where God blesses us. This world's education and higher learning has ruined and corrupted so many people's lives. It has damned their souls so much. And it's called wisdom. And what has it done? It's done nothing of any value. And so Ephesians 5 and verse 17 says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't be unwise. Don't be, actually that word means don't be mindless or stupid or ignorant. That's the way it's translated in the Greek. Don't be stupid or ignorant or mindless. Find out what His will is. Because the context in 1 Corinthians, Ephesians chapter 5, He speaks about immorality. Abstaining from these things. Flee from these things. Because the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. And He tells us that. He tells us what is right and what is wrong. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, when you're in your trials and your temptations, any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who what? Who will give him wisdom liberally. Sometimes you're going through something and you need... Ecclesiastes 10:10. Ecclesiastes 10:10. Go there real quick with me. The time is ticking on me. But this is interesting here. Ecclesiastes 10:10 has been my favorite scripture on wisdom for years, where wisdom is proper for direction. We have to take the whole context of this thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10. If Aaron is blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable for direction, to direct. Now think about that. If you got an axe and you're whipping away at the wood and it's dull, you're going to have to do what? Be more forceful. You're going to have to do it harder. But if you take time to whet the edge and then you just file it down and get it sharper, it's going to be what? Easier. How much of the things in life that we try to force to happen and put a whole lot of effort towards, and don't ask God for wisdom. We get into trial and we get forced and we try to do it a certain way. Well, ask God. It'll direct you. You'll make right decisions. It'll be a little easier. It won't be so hard. You won't have to be so forceful on your own strength. Like a chainsaw. You take a thing, the chainsaw starts getting dull. You have to push a little more and you think, I'm going to get this cut. I'm going to stop and file down the chain and make it sharper and just let the chainsaw do the cutting. All you got to do is hold it. Keep it steady. That's what he's saying to us right there. And so when it comes to matters in life and decisions we have to make, it's better to seek wisdom and don't be rash. Because every time you make a rash decision, it's going to be harder. You make a foolish decision. And that's why it tells us to wait. So let's finish up with James chapter 1 briefly. And just, you know this very good. James chapter 3, and verse 13, where he says, who is a wise man? In God's eyes? Endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good lifestyle his works with meekness and wisdom. This is a wise man. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, is demonic, it's sensual. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. What good comes out of envy? What good comes out of strife? What good comes out of that attitude? Nothing good comes out. You're talking about forcing things to happen and manipulating your way through something and arguing your way. Argument never resolves anything. Good, wholesome debate, good discussions, maybe sometimes get heated, but you discuss it through without killing each other or choking each other, and you come to resolve to what the Word says. But the wisdom that's from above, verse 17, it's pure, clear, sincere, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness, because that's what we want to do, is sow righteousness in a peaceful way, bringing peace to the lost, reconcile them to God, and of them that make peace. We're peacemakers. And that's what resolves a lot of issues, because we want right to be done. Sometimes you have to depart from people who are just not going to be peaceful, want to be full of strife and argument all the time. Who's a wise man? Who does God see as wise? A man who looks and sees what God says and applies it to his life, taking up the cross, keeping his mouth shut. In Proverbs it says, even a man who's a fool is esteemed wise when he shuts his lips. How many times do you wish you'd shut your lips? Well, that's a mouthful, folks. But take it home and think about it and go through Proverbs and do the contrast. See what God speaks to you about. But just remember this one thing. A wise man is a man who builds his house upon the rock. He digs deep. He gets a hold of what God is saying. He sees it as true. And he will not compromise it. Even if he can't work it out in his life at that time, he's not going to compromise it. He stands there. That's the truth. See, that's my compass. That's my compass. Y'all know how to use a compass? What's that? It's a compass. Say you're right here. And you want to go right here. Take your compass, put it in the center of this, and draw your line. Get your degrees, and then you follow that. You go to your destination. So God's Word is like a compass. You find out what He says, you get your degrees, and then you go in that direction. If you get off course, you're not going to make it. You got to stay on course. That's what a wise man does, no matter what. You might come across a ravine, you might come across a pond, you've got to go around, but you've got to get back on course. You'll run into obstacles, but you have to get on that course. God help us to stay on course and to be wise Christians in all that we do. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you, by the Holy Spirit, would teach us. Teach us your word, that we would be wise disciples, not foolish. Not ignorant or mindless, but people who take the time to consider the ways of the Lord, who ponder the path of their own feet and consider their direction in life. People who will trust in the Lord with all their heart and lean not to their own understanding, but in all of their ways acknowledge you, O Lord, that you will direct their paths. Let us be those people, Lord, in these days in which we live. Not that we can glory in ourselves, but that we can glory in you. that others will see and behold in us the glory of the Lord. They would see something in us, the goodness and the kindness and the grace, the purity, sincerity, no pretense. But they would see just honest, good, down-to-earth people, people who care. And that would draw them to Jesus Christ. For you said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Let us be the vessels of honor that you call us to be in these days, in Jesus' name.